Let's start with some scripture. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his loyal love endures. You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will praise you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his loyal love endures. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for an opportunity to gather and to celebrate you, to celebrate what you're doing in our lives, to have family time together. And I ask that as we celebrate you and as we spend time in your word, in music, in prayer, that you would be well pleased, that this service would put a smile on your face and bring joy to your heart. Father, we do ask for your blessing on this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Today I'm reading from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 12, and I'm reading from the NASV version. That's Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 12. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to the other and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filled with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." He said, "Go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull and their eyes dim. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return to be healed." Then I said, "Lord, how long?" And he answered, "Until the cities are devastated and without inhabitant, houses are without people, and the land in utter desolation. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land."
Thanks, Carol. We will be doing communion, but we will be doing it a little bit later this evening. Thanks to John's introduction to one of the songs, it kind of builds into something that I want to talk about tonight. So we're back into the book of Acts. We're continuing to see what Jesus continues to do in and through the lives of his disciples, in and through that whole part of the world. We're looking at a guy tonight who I can't help but admire. He's just, his commitment to the Lord is just really, really stunning when I take a look at what he went through, when I take a look at his obedience level to the Lord. Any idea who that might be? See, I set you up. I knew that sounds a whole lot like Paul or Peter, but I'm talking about a guy by the name of Philip. Let's stop and ask for the Lord to be our teacher this evening. Father, as we look at this part of your history, as we look at what you did in the life of Philip and through the life of Philip, I ask that you would open our eyes and our hearts to encounter you, Lord Jesus. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, it wasn't too long ago that I was speaking in the Presbyterian Church. For those of you who don't know, I speak twice a month for Sherwood Park Presbyterian as well. And it's like I was telling somebody last week, I disguise myself in Presbyterian clothes, not boots and a hat. So if you think this is the only me, you should come out on a Sunday when I'm speaking there and see a different person. But we were talking about Abraham and the fact that he was God's friend. We all love the fact that Jesus is our friend. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. Awesome. Amazing. But are you a friend to Jesus? That's a different question. Jesus is your friend, but are you his friend? That's a whole different question. It's a whole different ball of wax. We love it because of what Jesus gives us. If that's the only level of friendship that we have, what do we call those kinds of friends? Leeches or fair weather friends or people who take and take and take. And I trust and I hope and I pray that that's not the kind of friendship you have with God, where it's all about you taking. We're going to take a look at the life of Philip. And we're going to look through the whole chapter. And I could do a 4 or 5 week series on this chapter alone, but we're not going to. So this is going to be one of those nights where we take a huge chunk of scripture and we look at a big picture that we seldom see. As we look at these situations in Philip's life, most of the time we sit and we soak in each one of these situations, and trust me, they're worth sitting and soaking in. But we miss seeing a bigger picture when we do that. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 8. We're going to read through the whole chapter, assuming that my voice lasts tonight. Acts chapter 8. Now, if you remember, last time we spoke about the book of Acts, we looked at a guy named Stephen and the fact that he was stoned to death, and there was a man there superintending over his execution, and that man's name was Saul, who we know later on as the Apostle Paul. And this is where we pick it up. Saul agreed completely with killing Stephen. Now on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were forced to scatter throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentations over him, but Saul was trying to destroy the church. Entering one house after another, he dragged off both men and women and put them into prison. Do you remember what Jesus said at the beginning of the book of Acts? You will be my witnesses. Where? Jerusalem. That's as far as they've gotten so far. We're 8 chapters in, and they're still in Jerusalem. Judea and Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. What we really see here with the persecution that Paul brought on, or that Saul brought on, was God's hand sending out the word. We see that to an even greater degree in 70 AD when the Romans came in and stomped on Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and everybody scattered. And the Christians took the word with them. Kind of adds a little more impetus with when you realize that Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission, doesn't say go. It says, as you're going, teach. It doesn't tell us to go. It says, as you're going, teach. Well, this is one of those instances where they were going. Now, those who had been forced to scatter, this is verse 4, chapter 8 of the book of Acts. Those who had been forced to scatter went around proclaiming the good news of the word. Philip went down to the main city of Samaria and began proclaiming the Christ to them. The crowds were paying attention with one mind to what Philip said, and as they heard and saw the miraculous signs he was performing. For unclean spirits, crying out with loud shrieks, were coming out of many who were possessed. Many paralyzed and lame people were healed, so there was great joy in that city. Now, in that city was a man named Simon, who had been practicing magic and amazing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. All the people, from the least to the greatest, paid close attention to him, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid close attention to him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he was proclaiming the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they began to be baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed. And after he was baptized, he stayed close to Philip constantly. And when he saw the signs and miracles that were occurring, he was amazed. Now, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. These two went down and prayed for them so that they would receive the Holy Spirit, for the Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on the Samaritans, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, Simon, when he saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, offered them money, saying, "Give me this power too, so that everyone I place my hands on may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you." There's nothing nice about that. May your money perish with you because you thought you could acquire God's gift with money. You have no share or part in this matter, because your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that he may perhaps forgive you for the intent of your heart. For I see that you are bitterly envious and in bondage to sin. But Simon replied, "You pray to the Lord for me so that nothing of what you have said may happen to me." So after Peter and John had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem, proclaiming the good news to many Samaritan villages as they went. Then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go south on the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." That is a desert road. Oh, yay. So he got up and went. There he met an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasury. He came to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home, sitting in his chariot, reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran up to it and heard the man reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked him, "Do you understand what you are reading?" The man replied, "How in the world can I, unless someone guides me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture the man was reading was this: "He was led like a sheep to slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In humiliation, justice was taken from him. Who can describe his posterity? For his life was taken away from the earth." Then the eunuch said to Philip, "Please tell me, who is the prophet saying this about, himself or someone else?" So Philip started speaking, and beginning with this scripture, proclaimed the good news about Jesus to him. Now, as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, there is water. What is to stop me from being baptized?" So he ordered the chariot to stop, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him anymore, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through the area, he proclaimed the good news to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Like I say, we could build a whole series on this chapter alone as we look at the individual instances that Philip goes through. But in so doing, we miss this whole chapter of Philip and what it really, really means when we look at our lives today. First off, we see that God used the persecution to scatter the church in order to take the word farther out. In order to take the word where they were supposed to be going in the first place. Judea, Samaria, we'll get to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's for Paul. But the disciples were still clustered in Jerusalem. And so we see here Saul doing the Lord's work for him. Saul as a tool in God's hand even before he was a believer. So Philip goes and he starts interacting with the people of Samaria. Do you have people that, do you have a culture that you like to hate? Of course not. We're Christians, we're beyond that. Yeah, sure we do. Or a people group. We talked about this a few months ago as we talked about prejudices and how much they are still alive and well in our Christian churches. That's who Philip found himself going to. These were half-breeds, unthinkables, mixed, they weren't Gentiles, they weren't Jews, they were an abomination. And that's who Philip finds himself going to, the main city of Samaria, and began proclaiming the Christ to them. The crowds responded amazingly, which is pretty amazing because they had in their population an amazing magician. And so what God had to do was one up their magician. And the truth always does that. The truth always one ups the imposters, doesn't it? Eventually, you see through the fake and see the real. And that's where they encountered the Christ, Jesus. So all this is happening, and then word gets back to Jerusalem. You should see what's going on in Samaria. Oh, it's incredible. Philip is doing so good, and there's so much happening. And okay, Peter and John, you guys go check it out and confirm it. Now, imagine yourself being Philip. Don't you trust me? Thank you very much. Why do we need these guys from Jerusalem to come up? Philip didn't hold on to his ministry that way. Philip was glad for someone to come and to partner with him, to enter into ministry in that way. Philip held his ministry in an open hand, realizing that it wasn't his ministry. It was the work that God was doing in an open hand. That means God's servants, however God wants to, are welcome to come and join. We are family, and together we see things done. So, a great reunion, I'm sure, between Philip and Peter and John. I mean, these guys had lived with Jesus for 3 years. They traveled together. They'd done ministry together. And now they're back in the thick of ministry again together. And they wrap things up in Samaria and start taking the show on the road as they head back down towards Jerusalem. By the way, Samaria to Jerusalem is about 3 days' walk. It's probably pretty close to here, from here to Panoka. Okay, just to give us a little bit of a geography, that's about how far it is from here to Panoka. Okay, they're walking. So they start walking, and God says, psst, hey, Philip.
Yeah?
I want you to go past Jerusalem onto the desert road. Thank you very much. You got to remember, there's no 7-Elevens along the way. There's no gas stations to stop and get water. This is a desert road. It specifically said that because that means it's not a nice road. You go down further. You go another day's journey further on the road from Jerusalem to Gaza. That's about a four-day journey from where he was in Samaria. But not only that, he has to leave the group behind. But we're doing ministry together. It's exciting. It's amazing to see what's happening. God is doing great things. He's done great things through me. And now we're going this, and God says, no, go that way. Okay. And he does. He simply obeys the voice of the Lord. So after, this is verse 25, so after Peter and John had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem, proclaiming the good news to many Samaritan villages as they went. Then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, get up and go south on the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. That is a desert road. So he got up and he went. He obeyed. Simply obeyed. He left the group that he was ministering with, he left the successful ministry that was going on, he left all of that because God had told him to go. So he went. And he met one man. One guy. An Ethiopian eunuch. He wasn't even a Jew. He couldn't even have kids. He couldn't have a family. He was a servant in a household. One guy. As this guy drives past, God says, Philip, psst, huh? What? That's the guy. Go. Okay. So Philip runs up to the chariot. Then the Spirit said to Philip, verse 29, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran up to it and heard the man reading the prophet Isaiah. And he asked him, do you understand what you're reading? What a great opening question. What a great opening question. Of course, you've got to interact with someone who's reading something that's worth discussing. But what a great opening question. Do you understand what you're reading? No. How can I? I'm trying. But Philip says, cool, let me tell you about this guy named Jesus. Let me tell you about the Christ. Let me tell you about the one who suffered and died for you. And he walks him through using Scripture. Now remember, folks, Scripture at that point in time began with Genesis and ended with Malachi. There was no Scripture written yet. The book of James hadn't been written. There were no Gospels. There was nothing else that we would consider prime material to witness to somebody. All he had was the Old Testament. And he began from that passage and began to show him Jesus, the Christ, through the prophets, through the Psalms, through the law and the histories. And this man believed, changed his life. And he says, ah, wow, hey, is there anything else I need to do in order to be baptized? I want to plant my flag. I want to be known as one of Jesus' disciples. Is there anything else I need to do? Philip, no, let's do it. There's water, let's do it. So they stop the chariot, they get out, they baptize him. And the eunuch is standing by himself. Where did this guy go? I don't know. But he knew he had encountered the risen Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. And he went on his way rejoicing, telling incredible stories as he traveled. Philip finds himself a day's journey, actually more than a day's journey, north. A place called Azotus. It is about 40 miles north of Gaza. So suddenly, Philip pops up more than a full day's journey away from where he had been. Again, we look at Philip and go, what did Philip do? God, who's going to disciple this guy? Who's going to train him? Imagine the ministry we could have together in the court of the Queen of Ethiopia. Oh, what we could know. I'm here. Okay. So he continues to travel north towards Caesarea, probably another two-day journey. And as he went, he shared Jesus the Christ, the man that had changed his life and that he'd witnessed changing countless lives all around him. Philip obeyed. Philip realized that it wasn't his ministry. Philip realized, you know, it's easy. It's so easy to sit here and to say, oh, that's good for guys like Pastor Orban or some of the board members or missionaries, or they have ministries. Sunday school teachers and leaders in the church, they have ministries. Do me a favor. Take these two fingers, put them alongside your throat. Do you feel a pulse? Then you have a ministry, and it ain't yours. It's the Lord's. Once you become a Christian, your life is not yours. It's His. We talked about this in Romans. We belong to God. He is our master. And of course, if we think of God as a mean and nasty judge, then that puts us in a very precarious place. But if we realize the love and the care that God wants to take care of us with, He's the best master to have in the whole world. And whether we realize it or not, whether we're willing to admit it or not, every one of us has a master. And it's either the man who hung on that cross, or it's the one who hates you so much he wants you to spend eternity in hell with him. Because he's a miserable. There is no other option. There is no other choice. Philip was a friend of God. Do you know how I know that? Because in John 15, verse 14, Jesus says, if you do what I tell you, you are my friends. That sounds pretty arrogant. If I come up to Cecil and say, hey, Cecil, you can be my friend as long as you do what I tell you to. That's a little bit arrogant, isn't it? See, because Cecil and I are both individual people. But Jesus is quite a bit more than an individual person, isn't he? The God who created the universe in human skin. He says, you want to be my friend? Simple. Do what I say. Come to me. All you who are weary and are heavy laden, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. That's the Jesus who wants you to obey him. The one who wants to give you rest. The one who wants to carry the burden for you as you walk along beside him. Philip understood that. And when Philip could have held on tightly to all of these amazing ministries that he was a part of, he chose to say, God, they're yours. I will go. See, Philip had spent 3 years with Jesus the Christ. Isaiah was transported to the throne room of God in a vision, and he saw the Lord high and lifted up, the train of his robe filling the temple. And Isaiah knew what that meant. It meant he would die. I have seen the Lord. I am doomed. And we often stop when we're reading that passage. When God says, who will I send? Who will go for us? Here I am, Lord, send Pauline. Isaiah said, here I am, Lord, send me. And that's where we stop. And we think and we're encouraged and we're challenged. And Isaiah, as we heard, took it a step farther. Okay, Lord, I'll do it. I will do it. I asked, I said, I will go. How long do I give them the message for? Go and tell these people, listen continually but don't understand. Look continually but don't perceive. Make the hearts of these people calloused. Make their ears deaf and blind. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and their hearts might understand, and they might repent and be healed. How many of you would like to be given that message to give to someone? Not me. Isaiah replied, okay, Lord, how long? How long do I carry this message? And God, in essence, said, how long isn't your concern? How long is my concern? How long? I'll tell you. Until cities are in ruins and unpopulated, and houses uninhabited, the land is ruined and devastated. See, what we have to remember and what Isaiah records for us several chapters later in chapter 55 is God says that my word will not leave my mouth without accomplishing what I sent it for. Not what you want to have happen, but for the purposes that I sent it. Isaiah 55:11. In the same way, the promise that I make does not return to me having accomplished nothing. No, it is realized as I desire and is fulfilled as I intend. God's word, given by God's strength and God's timing, brings God's results. It's all about Him in your life as you sit here listening to me ramble on, as you wonder, when is He ever going to stop? When the cities lie ruined. That was Isaiah. Folks, if you're here today as a child of God, your life's not your own. And I hope you know that. And I hope you're willing to say, God, is this where you want me to be? Trust me, I know what that costs. But it's a price worth paying. Because that is the only way we can be God's friend, is by obeying what He has for us. And if I am so stuck on myself that I'm all I can see, then I'm not much of a friend to anybody, let alone God. Philip knew this. We see that amazing obedience in his life. You're my friends, Jesus says, if you do what I say. As we move into communion, I'm going to give you a minute or so to interact with God, to ask Him about your life, to ask Him about His ministry in your life, His life in you, and His life through you. I want to give you just a minute to be in silent prayer, to lay your heart before the Lord, to lay your concerns before the Lord. Folks, this isn't something to be taken lightly. We remember the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not something to be taken lightly or frivolously. Paul reminds us that in 1 Corinthians. So spend a minute with God. Jesus, thank you so much for telling us what it takes to be your friend. You are an amazing friend to us. And yet so often, we are not a friend back because we're more concerned about my comfort, about my desire, about my life, about my time, about my money, about my. Lord Jesus, please forgive us. What do we have that you have not given to us, starting from the very breath that we're inhaling right now? Lord Jesus, all of life and all that we have is a gift from you. May we realize that as we come to this table, as we come to your table. May we come not with arrogance, not with flippancy, but with an understanding of how much you love me to do this for me. And the fact that I can never repay you. So I simply come and I say thank you. Thank you. And please, please, Jesus, help me to obey. Help me to be your friend. Lord Jesus, for this bread, for this cup, we humbly ask that you would add your blessing as we remember your death where we should have been. Thank you, Jesus. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also pass on to you, that in the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it in front of them as a vivid example of what was about to happen to his body. He broke it after he had blessed it, and he says, this is my body broken for you. Take and eat in remembrance of me." After supper, Philip was there around that table. And after supper, Jesus took the cup. And after he had blessed it, he said, "This cup, this is the new covenant, paid, purchased, written in my blood for the forgiveness of sins, because it's the only way. It's the only way. So I'm giving it to you. So take and drink it in remembrance of me." Jesus, thank you. Thank you. For as often as we eat this bread, and we drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord Jesus' death till he comes. It's his death that buys our salvation. His life gives us new life. His death gives us salvation. And for that, we are eternally grateful. I'm going to ask you to remain standing as we close in prayer. Jesus, thank you for all that you've done for us. And we can never repay you, but you do ask us to obey you. So, Father, as we go from here, I ask that we would have humble hearts and be willing to hear your voice speak into our lives. Philip heard your voice repeatedly and he obeyed it. Father, may we be listening for the gentle promptings of the Holy Spirit. May we be listening for your direction and your guidance through the means that you choose to use to lead and direct us. Father, may we know your voice unmistakably, because you are our shepherd and you care for us. Father, thank you. May you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. To him be all honor, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Folks, have an amazing, amazing weekend. Remember, Jesus is your friend, but are you his?